I'm grateful for this season of Lent. Last week, we looked at Jesus' temptation in the garden and at his betrayal. And the artwork that we had is now over on that wall. And we have three new pieces from the same artist. Jesus is condemned, Jesus is mocked, and Jesus is given his cross. And these three will end up over there, and then we will have more. And we will gradually form something that surrounds us as an opportunity for us to contemplate and to meditate and to reflect all through the season of Lent as we lead up to Easter. These are called the Stations of the Cross. It's a very old meditative and teaching technique to focus on the passion of Christ, the events, the steps, the stages that lead to the crucifixion, the death, and burial. They're a meditation on Christ's humanity, that God embraces our humanity to the fullest. God doesn't shrink from or shy away from the consequences of full humanity, our full humanity. God embraces it. And in Jesus, God embraces our humanity and so embraces our death, human death. Jesus faces what we all face. We're mortal. He takes on our flesh, our human form, but it's not simply a form. It's not an appearance. It's not just that he appears to be human. He's not faking it. He's not slumming among the humans. He's not pretending. He's not seeking an authentic experience of being human. He takes on our humanity. He must take on death as well, and all that goes with death, the unfairness of death, the brutality, the cruelty, the loss of control. We can't remain detached observers as we do this. As we meditate on the passion of Jesus, from his temptation in the garden in Gethsemane to his betrayal, and through the injustice of his trial and his mistreatment and his crucifixion, his death and burial, we're pulled into this story. We're participants in this drama, like his disciples who are conspicuously absent in most of the story, but still there, not mentioned, and so conspicuously absent. If we were alive and we were followers of Jesus then, at this time, we would have fled into the night as well. Just as Jesus moved from being in control of his own actions, making choices, determining he would act or not act, that he would go to this place or to that place, speak or be silent, and through his arrest and trial and judgment, he allowed himself to be handed over to the will of others. And so we let go, eventually, of our own will, our will to act or to speak or to choose. And we embrace what is done to us, absorbing our pain. Jesus embraces injustice and false accusations and guilt and shame, what other people assume, misunderstanding. Ultimately, we must recognize that we cannot control any of this, and we cannot control how other people view us, just as Jesus experiences. We can't make someone value us. We can't make them like us or see our true intent. We can't make them see us as we are. This is all the stuff that humans have, that humans face, that we have thrust upon us. It's against my will. It's not my will. It's coming to the place of being able to say, not my will, but yours. See, Jesus enters into our story. God enters into our story as Jesus and becomes one of us. But we must enter into this story, into his story. If we are to participate in his death, in communion we recognize that we proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, and if we proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, we must share in his death. We must enter into this story. But where are we in this story? Well, yes, we identify with Jesus. We see ourselves in Jesus. We see our own suffering, our own betrayal, all the experiences that we have. We see ourselves in Jesus, and we start to see Jesus in us, in ourselves. That's supposed to happen. That's part of this process of entering into the story. But if we're honest, we must also admit that we share everything as well with the others in the story, with the disciples, as I mentioned, who flee in terror and fear. They abandon Jesus in his time of need. We see ourselves in that part of the story. We can enter the story there, enter it in our own absence, in our own distancing, in our own way that we step back from the consequences of being too close to God. But as we read this passage, how are we like the others? How are we like the members of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, the religious people, the people who were deeply devoted, deeply committed to their faith and their religion? How are we like them, the accusers, afraid of losing their position? How are we like them? Or how are we like Pilate, Pontius Pilate, who sits in judgment, thinking we have power, afraid to make the wrong decision, afraid to get it wrong, trying to figure out whose side we're on, trying to figure out how to keep everyone satisfied? How are we like the crowd? Angry, frustrated, looking for someone to blame for our own dissatisfaction, manipulated by forces that are quite beyond our control or even our understanding. We're swept along. How are we like that? Afraid to go against the current. Swept along, carried along with the crowd. How are we like the soldiers? Even those dark people, those dark souls who found some pale satisfaction at someone else's expense. They found some bleak joy in someone else's suffering. It's simply because that person was nothing to them. Because they saw them as foolish and disconnected, meaningless. Because it makes us feel strong, or it wards off our own fear of death if we mock and make fun of suffering. Imagine yourself if you can, as any of these characters. Try to enter that. And so as we re-enter this story, as we read this scripture, I want to practice something. We're going to do a very simple exercise here. I'm going to read the passage through, and then we'll just sit quietly with it for just 2 minutes. Not a long time. I know some of us aren't as used to sitting quietly. So let's just sit for 1 or 2 minutes. And just as we're reading it and as we're sitting with it, asking ourselves some very simple questions. I was in Sandy Gamble's Reading the Bible for Everything It's Worth program. And it was beautiful. It was lovely. If she does it again, I would really encourage people to take it. It was this wonderful, simple approach of listening to the scripture. What does it actually say? What do I learn about God? What do I learn about myself? And what action do I need to take? These simple things that call us to enter the story, enter into the story of Scripture and let it speak. And so we're going to read the text through. And just as I read it, just listen. Just listen to the text. What does it actually say? It's a familiar story. It's a story we've heard so many times at Easter. And sometimes familiarity can breed a certain tuning out. So listen to it again with fresh ears. What does it actually say? And then as we sit with it, what is God saying to me in this text? Just be present and listen to God. Let him speak. How am I like the people in this story? How are they like me? How is this story not really so different? And then we'll read it through again. And we'll just listen. And as we read it through again, I'd invite you to contemplate the images that you see, these simple yet profound and loaded images for a simple and profound and loaded story. Imagine that you are present, that you are someone there, maybe more neutral observer, like a servant in the story, maybe a silent member of the Sanhedrin, someone who is just caught, not knowing what to do or say, maybe someone in the crowd, maybe one of the key characters. Imagine the events, imagine you are present, and rest in this word, rest on a word or phrase that you hear, stay with it, and let God speak to you. Before I read, let's just pray for a moment. Jesus, just as you entered our story, we ask that you create an opening for us to enter yours. Show us who we are in this story. Speak to us and teach us. Amen. Mark chapter 14, verses 53 to 65. And then I will continue on into the next chapter of Mark, Mark chapter 15, verses 1 to 20. This follows after the arrest in the garden and Jesus' betrayal by his disciple Judas, and all the other disciples have fled. And the people have, the contingent of soldiers and guards and high priests have arrested Jesus. Mark 14, verse 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and there he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another not made with hands. Yet even their testimony did not agree. And then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him as worthy of death. And then some began to spit on him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy!" And the guards took him and beat him. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. Now, it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Well, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. And falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes on him. And then they led him out to crucify him. As I read again, and Sharon plays softly underneath, contemplate, meditate. Ask God to let you see yourself in the story and to see the story in you. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, "I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another, not made with hands." Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent, gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priest accused him of many things. So Pilate asked him again, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." And wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" gain and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him, and falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes on him. And then they led him out to crucify him. God, we ask that you would place this story deep in our hearts, in the marrow of our bones. May it settle down into our hands, into our feet, and fill every part of us. Just as you have entered our story and fulfilled every part, may we enter yours and be known fully in all of it. For you redeem our darkness. And you are the source of all life. For in dying, you destroy our dying. And in rising, you bring new life again. Amen.